Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the third chapter of the book of James, as we will be continuing our series through the book of James. Before we read from this book, let us go before the Lord once more as we ask for His illumination of the text to us. Bow your heads with me. O Holy Spirit, I pray that you would illumine this text to our hearts and our minds, that we may be able to see Christ in this text, that we may be able to apply it to our lives, that we may not merely be hearers of the word, but doers as well. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Would you rise with me as we hear the word read? This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God written for you and me today. Let us attend to its reading. I will start in verse 1 for context. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and sets on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. The power of words is great. We know that words can bring down and can build up. We know that words indeed are powerful. We know this to be true in our own day and age, when we see all over the internet, all over TV, that many, many people desire to use their words for great influence. So often, might is not found in armies, but is found, as some have put it, in the power of the pen, of words that we read, that we hear. And so, as James would say, the tongue indeed is powerful. And the scriptures at large, of course, bear witness to this fact, because what was it that crafty snake of old did in order to influence and sway Adam and Eve towards sin? Did he use great power and great might of armies? No. The craftiness of his words. He said, look at the tree. Is it not good for food? Is it not good for wisdom? Did God really say? The serpent said. And so, the power of words is apparent. And James recognized this. Our words have power to build up and to tear down, But as we jump into our passage this morning, as we consider this very law-centric text, it would seem. A text that seems to be giving us all of the things that we must not do, and indeed those things are important to hear. Let us consider, as we continue in this passage, that though words be powerful, though the tongue be powerful, are words so powerful as the Word? As the Word, the Logos, that is Christ Himself who came, who revealed God to us, for He is indeed God Himself. Let us, as we go into our text, consider that, because James has many things that he would tell us in this passage. And as we see in our outline this morning, we see in the first point that he will make is the very power of the tongue itself, just how powerful it can be. It is so small. And he gives us several metaphors to see the power of this very small member of the body. He then goes on not only to describe its power, but in a second point, describe its wickedness. How wicked the tongue can be. It's like a fire. And then in our third point, starting in verse 9, he describes the mixed nature, the hypocritical nature of the tongues of those he's talking to, that they on one hand praise God and on the other hand they curse their brothers and sisters, and how those things ought not be so, as he begins to point us toward, though maybe it's hard to see in the text, what the tongue ought to be for, what the people ought to be doing with their words. And in the process, though there are these three points, it seems that there is a dizzying amount of analogies that he uses. He almost continues to switch analogies even in the middle of a verse. And so we will walk through this passage this morning as we see what it is that James would have us understand by the power of our words. So let's dive into the text this morning. And we'll start in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A horse is a powerful creature. It's strong, it can carry the weight of a man, and it can run very fast. And yet, for those of us who have ridden horses, we know well, you can easily steer a horse this way or that way by merely pulling slightly on the reins because of the bit that is in its mouth. And so too is the tongue. So too is James driving us toward how powerful words in the tongue really is. He's just gotten over talking about teachers and the way they use their words, the ways that they can easily mislead others. And how, if they are going to be such teachers, if they are going to stand in front of the congregation, then they must bridle their tongue. And this analogy continues, and it's not one that the scriptures at other places don't use. Of course they do. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says in verse 9, "Be not like a horse or a mule, without understanding, which must be curbed by a bit and bridle." Do we then allow our tongues to run away with us? If we do not have them under control, if they are the bit that drives a horse, then they can point us in all kinds of direction. So often, do we continue to speak without thinking of the things that we are saying? Do the scriptures not exhort us to be slow to speak? And it is for this reason. We continue to speak and begin to speak on things we do not know and look the fool. We begin to speak because we want to be accepted by others, and we compromise with the truth. And so often we tear people down because we hear the words of others as they tear a brother or a sister down, and we continue to join in. If we do not have our tongue under control, it will take us in many directions. It will take our whole bodies as James says. James says that these bits guide the whole body as well. And how much do we even think of this? Our words can affect those that hear them. But do we not understand that what we say can affect even us, even ourselves? We may think that maybe in a moment we say this or that and we don't really let it get to us. But is that the truth? We see, on the contrary, as we consider when we say good things, how it affects us. How often do we think about why is it that we come to church and we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed over and over and over and over again? Every single Sunday, we say those words out loud together. This has been the practice of the church since the beginning. It's because it begins to affect us, does it not? As we say those glorious words over and over again, that there is but one God, that He is a triune God, that He came down and as the Son came down, as He died for our sins, as He was raised from the dead, those words begin to seep into our heart and affect our very person. It's important. It's important what we say. How much more then, if when we say those creeds, as when we sing those songs, those words in the hymns and in the psalms themselves, and those affect us, how much can unwholesome talk affect us as well? Paul says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I don't think he's just merely talking about this or that curse word. He's talking about words in general that can tear people down, that point us away from what is good, what is righteous, what is true. And so we must be careful with our words that we are not allowing such unwholesomeness to come out of our mouth, knowing that it not only tears others down, but it begins to affect ourselves as well. And so often, must we then continue to be careful that we, when we speak, are speaking that which is true from the Scriptures? For how much more then, if we compromise and continue to speak lies, will we then begin to believe the lies ourselves? It's a truth that we know that the liar who continues to lie over and over and over and over again begins to lose his ability to discern the truth and begins to believe his own lies. And so let us instead push towards speaking that which is true, speaking those words that point to what is good, that points us toward the very loveliness of Christ himself and not away from it. James continues his analogies as he switches to another one in one verse and says, look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. A ship analogy maybe even drives this further home. As we know, a horse is strong and is powerful, and yet a small bit will direct him this way or that. A boat is a large vessel indeed. And as we know, as the centuries would go on further, that the boats would continue to increase in size. And can you not imagine? A large sailing ship with many masts and many decks, and yet one pilot standing at the helm and guiding the wheel this way or that as it controls the rudder and the whole ship turns to the right or to the left. And in this way, the pilot has direct control over his ship, even though the winds may be blowing this way or that way. What can the skilled pilot do? He can drive his ship through the storm and bring it safely to port. And so too must we with our tongues, as the tongue is like the rudder here. Just as it was like the bit controlling the horse, now we see it like the rudder of a ship. And do we not know that there are storms outside? That the winds do blow this way and that. And so too must we be careful that we are guiding our rudders, as it were, that we can steer safely through a great storm. The winds of this world would say, do this or do that. Would say, no, did God really say this is true? Well, that sounds hateful. That only Christ is the way unto salvation? No, you ought to be more loving than that. And the winds continue to blow this way or that. And how often are we then tempted to say nothing? Or to even nod our head in agreement, or to continue to speak with them in such a way that we are not proclaiming what we know to be true, that Christ is the only way. As we spoke of last week, Christ is King. He does not share a throne. But with our tongues do we confess this to be true, even when the winds and the storms of this world are telling us to do otherwise. We must be careful. But even more than that, what does he say at the end of this analogy? Does he merely speak of the lies that our tongue can tell? No, he speaks of boastfulness. He speaks of the tongue that continues to say, look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at all these works. Look at all these achievements. And is that not a lie in and of itself? Not that people do not do this or that thing, and many of those things are good, well, in a way. And yet, can a Christian really boast in those things, whatever they might be? Well, Paul tells us no. We just read that verse in our assurance of forgiveness in Ephesians, did we not? It is of grace that we are saved. It is not of works. So that what? So that no man may boast. If we are to boast, it is in Christ alone that we boast, not in our own works. But so often, as we are driven, even rightly so, by the law to practice good works after we have been saved, so often are we not tempted to then boast of those works and say, look at what I have done. Look how holy I have become under my own power, my own will. And do we not let our tongues get away with us so that we can bring glory not to Christ, but to ourselves? And so, James warns us to be careful. But then he shifts his tone to his second point, as he not only is speaking of the power of the tongue and how we ought to be careful with it, but the great evil that it can wrought. And he says this, starting at the second part of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He switches the metaphor yet again. But here, he is not so much concerned with merely the might and power of words, but the evil of words. Seems as though he's saying the tongue can only do evil. Now we will see later that's not what he's getting at. That's not the case. But how easy is it for it to commit such great evil? How easy is it for our words to continue us down a path that we do not intend? It is like a spark set off in dry brush in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the forest. We know how quickly fires can get out of control in West Texas, don't we? Only not that long ago was just south of town a great fire that happened that couldn't be controlled. That even got onto Pastor Todd's property. We know how powerful and how destructive such fires can be. And how they can be so easily set by a small spark. James doesn't mince his words here. He says, what is it set on fire by? By hell itself. Proverbs talks in the same analogy as well when Solomon says in chapter 16, verse 27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. As we turn in our analogies, we are turning them into not just looking toward the inward nature of what the word can rot, how it can change us, but now the external nature of it. A fire spreads outward, and it spreads quickly. And so too can our words. So often, as we think of what we say, do we not consider what other people are hearing? How it comes across? Do we join in with those who are maybe ridiculing a brother or a sister, not considering how this might get back to them, how this is dragging their name through the mud, as it were? Let such not be so. Let us speak honestly, but let us speak lovingly and gently with our brothers and our sisters. For as we consider what is James giving all of this advice and all of this wisdom for, it is not for bringing up pride unto ourselves, but it is for the building up and the encouraging and the edifying of the church. That the church may grow in fellowship with one another as they worship their great God, their King, and their Lord, Christ Jesus. Such sparks can have unintended consequences. As we say these things and we don't realize how we are hurting a brother or a sister, but sometimes they are intentional. Does the scriptures not speak so often of false prophets being one of the most dangerous aspects that the church must watch out for? And false prophets, false teachers know very well they do not need to get up into the pulpit and deliver sermons every single week in order to sway a congregation away from the gospel and away from Christ Jesus. They know it only takes a few sparks to begin to cause that dissension, to begin to cause disunity, to begin to cause people to think, did God really say? Did God really say? And so often, isn't that the very words that are being used? It is not, this is how it is. It's the small spark of doubt. Did God really say that that's so? Did God really say that Christ is truly God and truly man? Did God really say that Christ was born of a virgin, that he really physically raised on the third day? Did God really say that? Brothers and sisters, we must watch out, not only for our own words, but for the words of others, that small sparks might be stamped out instead of being let loose as a great forest fire. But so too should we then also consider our words as we speak to one another. Is what we're saying drawing and pointing people toward Christ? As we are discussing the things of the scriptures, the things of the Bible, the things of theology, great and good things to discuss, are we pointing those that we're speaking with toward Christ? Are we pointing them toward the truths found in the scriptures? For that is what all good and edifying conversation seeks to do. As we consider these things, we can even think of how Christ used words. Christ used His mouth to speak words very, very often. His whole ministry, He was speaking in parables and He was pointing men towards the truth. And what was that truth that He so often liked to preach about? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? But there were others around Him that also used words, that also spoke and knew the power of their words. And what did they do? They twisted the law of God. And they pointed people toward something else. We know them as the Pharisees. And in Mark 7, we see one of those encounters where Christ has to call the Pharisees out for the ways in which they use their words. And I'll read that for us, starting in verse 1 of Mark 7, if you'd like to turn there with me. In Mark 7, verse 1, we hear this. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some disciples ate with hands that are defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." The Pharisees knew the power of their words. They knew that they could take the word of God, and if they said this, they could point people not actually toward the word of God, but allow them to perceive that what they were doing was right, when really they were actually pointing them toward another law entirely. What Mark here calls the tradition of the elders. And Christ doesn't mince His words to speak to them about it, to call them on it and confront them for what they are doing. Words so often, they can point people toward that which is untrue, that which is foolish, that which is deceitful and slanderous. Even in the very next verses in Mark, does Christ not elucidate this very principle? That it is not merely what man eats that makes him unclean, but it is what comes out of the mouth that makes a man unclean. It's what He says. It's what He does. And so Christ, in calling out the Pharisees, proclaims the truth. Uses His words not to point people away to the many laws that the traditions and the Pharisees and the rest of the rabbis would continue to add more and more and more upon. So much so that you can now go today and find it in a book called the Talmud that is thousands and thousands and thousands of pages. And is that what we are called to? Are we called to add things to the Word of God? No. And so as we use our words, let us not be like the Pharisees who would use their words to point to their own glory, their own authority, their own traditions, but instead continue to use our words to point toward the Word of God and the Word Himself, Christ Jesus. And that brings us, as we continue, to what it is that we can do with the Word, with our words. As James then jumps into even more analogies to speak of what the word, what our tongue can do. He says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." It seems that James is leaving us in a place where we feel hopeless. Does it not? The tongue is evil. It is a fire. It's a fire set by hell itself. He says all these animals, they've been tamed by man, but the tongue has never been tamed by man. With it we bless and we curse. And so, what good can we do? Are we stranded? Are we hopeless as we continue to say this or that thing that drive people away from the truth, that continue to tear people down? Well, in fact, the answer is no. We are not hopeless. For indeed, as we consider what he is saying, do you not see that the tongue can indeed do that which is good? With it we bless our Lord and Father. Ought we not do this? We use our words, as we mentioned at the beginning, to worship our God, to say those creeds together, to sing the hymns of our God, our Savior, together. But we know. We know that if that were really merely us doing all of those things, well, that it wouldn't be merely us doing those things. We couldn't. As so often we know, we, if given the chance, choose sin. We, if given the chance, choose to rebel against our holy God. But God, but Christ, for what he has done for us as he saves us and as his Spirit works salvation in our lives, we can indeed send praises up as we do even this very day. As we come together and we praise our God, our King, we can do those things because it is the Spirit that is working through us. If it were up to us, all that we would say would be cursing. All that we would say would go against our God and our King. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his Son on our behalf, and his Spirit working through us, indeed, brings us to come this very day to worship at his throne. And so let us be diligent in our words, knowing that as the Spirit will continue to sanctify us, as we continue in our walk, that the Spirit will continue to push us toward blessing and not cursing. James calls his people out as they bless the Lord, but they curse people. And why does he say that this must not be so? Why do these things go together? We may think, well, I do love God. Indeed, I love him. It's just this person I have a problem with. But man is created in the image of God. When we say, for those of us who were born in this great state and say, I love Texas, would we spit on the flag? If we say, I love my wife, would we crumple her picture up and tear it and throw it on the ground? And yet, we say, I love God, but then we curse those who bear his image. And so, brothers and sisters, as we have been seeing in this book, as we see all throughout Scripture, the laws concerning how we love our God and our King, and the laws concerning how we love our neighbor as ourself, come together. We are to obey the whole law. And then we think, but if that be the case, that's impossible. And indeed, it is in only Christ, only the Word fulfilled the entirety of that law. Only the Word who came down from heaven, who lived a life for 33 years on this earth, looked at all 10 of those commandments and said, yes, I will submit to that law and I will fulfill it entirely. I will do it perfectly. And he did. No cursing came out of his mouth. Though very many curses came toward him, we know that even as he was being led away by the Roman soldiers, that they beat him, they mocked him, and yes, they cursed him. But did he curse them? No, indeed. Not only did he live a life of perfect righteousness on our behalf, but he took the great suffering of those around him who arrested him, who beat him, who tortured him, who cursed his name, who mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. But instead, he knew that his sacrifice would be the atoning work for many. And so he suffered and died. But as we consider his death, his atoning work, we know on this side, especially in this time, when only 1 week ago, what did we celebrate? What did we remember? Did he stay dead? No, indeed. For the Lord, who not a single curse came out of his mouth toward those who were cursing him, raised from the dead, and now sits on high to rule and to reign, even now, even when it doesn't seem like it. So brothers and sisters, as we consider these weighty words, these heavy words, should we continue in our cursing? No, let us look to Christ. Let us look to what he has done as we go forward in our lives through whatever trials we might have. The world may say, may continue to hurl curses our way. But in that moment, what ought we do? What ought we to do? We ought to fall to our knees and pray, Lord Jesus, help me in this time. For Lord, when you were cursed, you did not revile in return. So by your Spirit, give me strength to do the same. And as we walk in this life, we know that it pleases our Lord to do so. As we continue to hate sin more and more, and to love the righteousness that God has for us, to love the very word of God Himself, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more. It is not us that's doing that. It is the Spirit working through us. And praise be to God that He does. Amen. Let us pray and we will. Our Lord, our God. These are hard sayings. Who can hear them? Indeed, the tongue is wicked. And we know this firsthand. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that if we are in Christ, that we are saved. That the Spirit working through us indeed sanctifies us. And as we more and more learn to hate sin, we more and more learn to love Christ and to speak of Him all the more often. To dwell on all that He has done, to proclaim the gospel to those who have not yet heard it. Lord, we are so thankful for that. For it is by the power of the Word that we are saved. Lord, be with us. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.